I'm working now. Can you hear me now? You know that guy from Verizon that did that commercial? I bet you he's a millionaire. All he had to do was walk around saying, can you hear me now? This morning I started sort of throwing some things in there that weren't even actually in my sermon notes, some of my upcoming plans for the year. And as I was saying, I'm working on this 10 message series about things that I think within the next 5 years will be facing not only our church, but the church at large across the United States and probably likely beyond the entire world, the Christian church. And I'm not going to be able to start that tonight. I actually want to make a little flyer. You know, I've done in the past where I make a little thing and you have a reason to kind of invite somebody or put it on your refrigerator, however you want to do it. And I'm going to do that this week, and I think it's going to be 10 messages. Another thing I'm working on for Sunday nights is I'm going to ask some of the deacons to take about 5 to 6 Sunday nights, if I can twist 5 or 6 of the deacons' arms to actually get them to do it. And the ones I've talked to are pretty favorable, but I want them to come up with a series, a teaching series of some sort, and each deacon sort of take a Sunday night, occasionally maybe about every other month, and do a sermon. And then I have another little fun thing. I've had this book for years. I don't even want to tell it to you yet. I think it'll be fun. I'll like it. Hopefully you folks will like it. But tonight we're just going to talk about something that sort of is an outflow of what we talked about this morning. And I think that's sometimes a good thing, sort of to pick up where we left off. And we won't be in 1 Peter, we're going to be jumping around a little bit, but this morning we talked about outward behavior. We talked about living in a certain way to sort of maintain a testimony with the community and in the world. But before we can even think about our outward behaviors, right, that was in verse 12, we must consider our inward desires, right? Verse 11. Abstain from fleshly lust. Verse 11. Verse 12 is conduct yourselves honorably. So verse 11 is the inward person, and verse 12 is the outward person. And really, if we want to have a conversation, and if we did this, we just sat down and started hashing these two things out, really, it's easier to change outward behaviors. It's easier to do that. Now, some of you, it's still difficult. Well, all of us, it's still difficult. But some of us are wired in such a way that, okay, I want to achieve this goal, whether it's I want to prove somebody wrong or I just want to master this domain, and I'm going to discipline myself and make this happen. A lot of times we can do that. So outward behaviors are much times easier to change than our inward desires. But if we can get those inward desires to be godly, then those outward behaviors will just sort of follow along and we'll end up having godly behavior. And there's times when we're walking and just sort of sailing through our Christian life. We are having victory. And we're having victory over our flesh. And so our inward desires are right. And those outward desires are sort of following along right where they should be. And sometimes in the middle of that victory, a monkey wrench can get thrown in there. It's this word that I'm going to throw out. And this is going to be our subject tonight. Doubt. Doubt can be thrown in there. Now, I know doubt or other personal problems that we as believers have. Some of these problems, because we're believers and we go to church and right, we're spiritual, we tend to sweep those things under the rug. We don't want to let other people at church know about these things. In fact, you know, if a little child came to church and sort of observed us, they might think everyone is perfect until your house explodes, okay? But we know, since we're a little bit older, we're a little bit more mature, we know deep down inside that's not necessarily all true. We all struggle with different things. In fact, we all struggle with doubt from time to time. Doubt happens. Now, sometimes it happens for a season. I'm talking maybe a week, a month, a year. Sometimes it's just a fleeting moment that lasts a day. And sometimes it's just literally a second of doubt. But however long that it lasts, each one of us at different times in our lives will experience doubt. And I cannot stand up here and say, here's 10 ways to eliminate doubt. Wouldn't that be a neat sermon? Here's 10 ways to eliminate doubt. Kelly, if I had that sermon and they actually worked, do you think I'd be here? I would write a book and I'd be driving around in one of my fleet of Humvees, okay? All right, there is no magic formula where we can just say, hey, this is what we do to eliminate doubt. Instead, what we have to do is look at ways to sort of rid ourselves of that. And I think the way we can do that is analyze where doubt comes from. Now, there's probably a lot of different areas that doubt sort of will spring up from. We're just going to go over a few tonight. In fact, I have three here in my notes. And it's not going to be necessarily an exhaustive list. We don't have that much time, but we're just going to look at a few places that doubt comes from. Number one, and this one's scary. I'll be straightforward and say this is a scary place that doubt springs from. Sometimes people struggle with doubt because they're not really saved. You can write that down. Okay? Sometimes people struggle with doubt because they're not really saved. Isn't that simple? Now, I smile, but it's scary. Some people doubt because they are not genuine believers in Jesus Christ. Now, let me explain that a little bit further, and I'm probably opening myself up here for a little bit of criticism, but lots of people have a very shallow commitment to Jesus Christ. And this started because maybe they were a small child or maybe somebody knocked on their door, even as an adult, and they were just scared of the fires of hell. So they signed up for Jesus Christ for fire insurance, a very shallow commitment to Jesus Christ. Other people got saved because they wanted to make a parent or a grandparent happy. It's a very shallow commitment to Christ. Other people, they just like the environment that church provides. And there's really no transformation. They just go to church, they maybe treat it like a country club or a social occasion, and there is just no change in their lives. There's not much hatred of sin. There's rarely any prayer. It's no wonder you have doubts. Of course you have doubts. There's no salvation there. In your Bibles, find Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We read these verses just a couple of weeks ago, and people don't often walk up to me and say, remember those verses, and they start like repeating them back to me that you preached on 3 months ago. People don't often do that. I've had these verses brought up 4 or 5 times in the last 3 weeks. People remember them, and they've been apparently affected by them. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. What these verses are saying in a nutshell is you can do things in Jesus' name and not really know him. Isn't that scary? I mean, right, I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to have everything put together properly. They're scary to me. I think these verses are supposed to be scary. We have to be more than just good people doing nice things to be saved. We have to be transformed by Jesus Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are come new. And so a first reason, and a big reason why people experience doubts is they're not regenerate. Number two, the second reason for doubt is sometimes we have a difficult time sticking to the true gospel. Or simplify it a little bit for your notes, we don't understand the true gospel. And just for sake of clarity, the true gospel is very simple. God saves us. That's simple. That's easy. God saves us. God moved. God acted. God loved. Hebrews, is it 11 or 12? Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. Not of works of righteousness, Titus 3:5? Not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. That's the simple gospel. God saves us. This means we don't earn anything. Some people, the way they explain salvation and the gospel of Jesus Christ makes it sound like we are partnering with God. Like, yeah, we're coming alongside God and I, we're working together. But when you really look at the scriptures, we deserve no credit. And I'm not going to read this verse, but 1 John talks about we love him because he first loved us. That's the only reason we loved him, is because God moved. And if we forget that, if we think that we have to sort of help God out in our salvation, there's going to be some doubt that might creep in. Because when we fail, oh, wait, I failed. But what is salvation? God saves us. Find Romans chapter 8. I'm going to have you flip one more time after this. Romans chapter 8. Two more times. We're going to be in Psalm. I forgot. Romans chapter 8, and we're just going to read a couple verses. We're not in any rush tonight, so I'm just kind of listening when I hear all the pages stop. Romans chapter 8, find verse 35. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No, that's the answer. Nothing. And then verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. You see, God did everything for us. And we need to know this. In fact, the doubts that we are experiencing or maybe feeling, those sort of melt away when we understand the greatness of God's mercy and grace, the depth of it. I think there's even songs that talk about the depths of God's mercy and grace. You see, if Christ's death on the cross wasn't enough, because we have to throw our 2 cents in there, right? If his love towards us wasn't enough, of course there's going to be doubts. Of course. But God's word says, hey, that's enough. And it's final. There's a third thing I have written down here that might cause doubts. Number one, maybe you're not even born again. Number two, maybe you think you are partnering with God. You don't understand the gospel. Or number three, perhaps there's a secret sin inside of you. Maybe some kind of a habit that you sort of latched on to over the years. Maybe you didn't necessarily latched on. Maybe in your mind, it's latched on to you. And you just can't rid yourself of it. And instead of confessing it and repenting from it, right, turning away from it, you sort of hide it deep down inside. And Psalm chapter 32, King David, in his wisdom, talks about what happens when you decide to hide a sin. Psalm 32, starting in verse 1. And then I have one more spot I'm going to have you turn after this. But it says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I want you to look at there, verse 1. Does it say, blessed is the one who has no transgression? Doesn't say it. It says, blessed is the one whose transgression is what? Forgiven. Or a different translation, it says, who has, how does it go? It says, who the Lord counts no iniquity. David says, hey, get that sin forgiven. Don't harbor it, or else what happens if you hide sin? It goes on to say in verse 3 and 4, it will exhaust you. You'll lose sleep. You'll have no energy. Pick it up in verse 5. This is where it's the great thing, right? Something great happens. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. You know, if you've got some kind of sin, that relationship with Jesus Christ and with the Lord is going to be broken. It's going to be damaged. And then when that relationship is damaged, there's going to be thoughts that sort of creep in our minds, because a closer relationship with Jesus Christ protects us. And if that's broken, doubts will creep in. They'll happen. So there's three places doubt comes from. And like I said, this isn't a complete list. This is just three of the basic ones. There's no real regeneration. There, you don't understand God's grace. Or number three, there's secret sin. Now, to sort of help us answer some of these questions, find 1 John, and then we'll be done. 1 John. I have 4.5 pages, and we're at the top of page 4, so we're almost done. First John chapter 1 John chapter 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. But if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Like I was recently saying in that brief testimony between songs, I went to the doctor recently, and one of the things that they always do every time is have me step up on a scale. And I weigh myself, and I weighed 192 with clothes on. And I thought I was going to weigh 192, you know, so add my clothes and shoes. I was hoping to be like 197, but whatever, I was 192, and he said, oh, you've actually lost weight since 2013. And he tracks, they keep track of those sort of things. They know how much you weigh, and they take your temperature every time you go in. Let's just do that tonight. Let's take a temperature of our faith. Sort of step on those scales. Reflect upon these verses in 1 John chapter 1. Are there times when you want to go this way, maybe towards the darkness, right, is the metaphor there? When you want to go towards the darkness, but God's word tells you to go towards the light that way, and you choose that way because you want to please God. Has there been any time in your life that's like that, that you can recall? How about this? Do you delight in God's word? You know, if there's some delight in God's word, there's some of these like places where doubts spring from, you can sort of start checking those off the list. If you're delighting in God's word, that means you're saved. That means likely you understand grace. That means likely you're not harboring a secret sin. Do you delight in God's word? Do you love truth? Do you love truth? Some of you are like, yeah, I love to hear truth. Do you trust truth? I actually read that question in some study, and that really hit me. Do you trust truth? And I think that goes a little bit beyond loving truth to trusting truth is, hey, I'm going to actually do this. I'm going to actually follow God's word. Here's another just, do I love truth and trust truth while hating evil? While hating evil. Flip over one page to 1 John chapter 2. And start in verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. Kind of a parallel. The first one is so that you can have joy. This time, so you may not sin. And if anyone sins, ooh, right? Because we all sin. And if when we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Pretty powerful stuff. Continue to take our temperature a little bit tonight. Can you look back on your walk with Jesus and see times when you joyfully submitted to him? Can you recall those times? Is there conformity in your life? We didn't read Romans 12, 1 and 2. Let me explain that a little bit. Are you allowing the Spirit and the Word to conform you to be more like Jesus, to make you more like Jesus? Or is there like a fight there, a resistant? We're supposed to be fighting the flesh, not fighting conformity to Christ. And this means hating sin. This means longing for holiness. This means growing in grace. And if there's no recollection of anything along those lines, number one might be your problem. Number two might be your problem. Number three might be your problem. Here's some more. Verse 9. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. This is part of taking our temperature in the Lord. Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? I'm not asking if they occasionally frustrate you. we all get frustrated. We all get bothered occasionally with each other. Something happens or something doesn't happen that we thought was going to happen. Maybe expectations are met. First off, whenever we get bothered or frustrated like that, we need to examine our own selves, right? Jesus says examine our own selves. But what I'm trying to ask is, when was the last time you gave mercy to a brother or sister in Christ? If never, if there's only hate, then let's go back to 1 through 3. Problem. You know, so if you're in this new year, 2016, if you're doubting things, always just examine yourself. Where are you at spiritually? Is there salvation really there? Am I really not understanding the gospel, the grace of the gospel? Or 3, am I harboring a sin in my heart? Is there more things than that where doubt can spring from? Sure. I think those are the 3 biggies. You say, well, you know, I have doubt because this terrible thing happened to me. Well, you might still be harboring a sin because your sin is not trusting in Christ. Doubt. Something that I don't want you folks, and you certainly wouldn't want me to be experiencing. I've talked to a number of people. People have come into my office, and 2 big sins that people struggle with, and these are never like, I did this last week. These are always like, I did this 2 decades ago, so now I'm doubting. And it seems like doubt and guilt are always sort of lumped together. And God doesn't want us to feel guilty, right? Jesus Christ died on the cross, and he paid for how many of our sins? All of them. We don't have to feel guilty. We don't have to go through like doubting. Trust Christ. He loved us so much. And it's not like he just loves you and you. He loves everyone in this room. And you know, if it only would have been one of you that sinned and all of us were perfect, Christ still would have went to the cross. There's nothing to doubt. Nothing to fear. In fact, I think Christ, doesn't he say that he drives out fear as we trust in him? Let's pray. Father God, I often pray this and I often say this. I don't know where my friends are. I don't know where everyone's hearts are at, what emotions they're experiencing, doubt, fear, guilt. Hate, rage, whatever it may be, bitterness. But Father, we just pray that your spirit, between your spirit and your word, that you would work in each one of our hearts and remove whatever is sort of nagging at us and nipping at our heels and trying to drag us down in this war with the flesh. Whatever the devil, whatever our flesh, whatever the world is using to get an upper hand, Lord, we would pray that we would just be focused enough on you so that we can sort of smash those things out and push all those things aside. And Father, the way you've sort of brought this message on doubt to my mind, Lord, there must be someone here that's been struggling with this. Or maybe somebody that someone here is connected to. So, Father, even if none of us in here are personally struggling with this, help us to sort of lock these away and be able to reveal them and provide an answer to someone who is in doubt so that your name can be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.